Unlike Colin, I cry all the time, especially when he's here. I don't know about that. You know what I kept thinking? We've been trying to build a church for over 20 years, and you know. So I just kept thinking, man, it's the best money we ever spent, and the school's up, and let us know when there's another one you want to do, because that was pretty fun. I just thought that was a great thing. What a great way to start this day, and with worship, too. I've been gone for a few weeks. It's nice to be back. And a couple weeks ago, I worked with our new members, and we said, today we're going to receive all the new members. I have not talked to them in a couple weeks, so I'm not even sure who's here. But if you went through the new members class and you are here, some may be here next hour, come on up, because we want to welcome you into our church family. And I'm going to have you guys stand up here. So here's the thing, is you don't have to be a member to come to Clayton Community Church, but we'd love it when you do. And so to have people say, you know what, this is my home. It's kind of like we say with this class, we put a ring on it, so to say. And so these are our new brides, so to say. So I'm going to ask the elders to come up because they're going to pray for you. But first, I had some questions for you because this is part of what it means to be, say, this is your church home. Are you nervous? You didn't study? You went through this in the class, and it's not a matter of study, it's a matter of remembering. It's okay. Okay, so here we go. I promise you'll pass. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Remember now? Yeah, good. Phew. And the Savior of sinners, and do you receive and depend upon him alone for your salvation as he is offered in the gospel? If so, please respond by saying, I do. Do you now promise and resolve in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live in the newness of life as becomes one who has given their name to be a follower of Christ? I do. Will you, this is a will you now, will you honor God with your whole life? That's what it means to glorify God. Will you share the responsibility of your church? That's what it means to connect with God and others. Will you actively seek personal spiritual maturity? This is what it means to grow. And will you serve the ministry of your church? This is what it means to serve. You see, that's why we say at our church is to glorify God as we connect, grow, and serve. Will you, I guess, do all these things? And do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church and the spiritual oversight of our church's session? And do you promise to promote the unity, purity, and peace of the church? If so, please respond by saying, I do. So this is fun. And elders, thanks for coming up when I asked you to. You bums, get up here. Okay, no, because you bums. That wasn't the way I wanted to start, right? Okay, because I want elders to be praying for you. And we do these classes on a regular basis. For us, it's an opportunity to share the vision and kind of hear people's hearts and how they can be a part. And so this is just a wonderful way to welcome. So would you do me this favor? Would you just reach out your hands, and we're going to pray for these new members? And so, Lord Jesus, I just thank you for these new members of our church family. I pray that you would bless them. I pray that you would use them mightily. I pray, Lord, that you would do great things through them and we would see miracles through them. And Lord, I pray that we would bless them as they will bless us. And so, Lord, I thank you for these friends. I thank you that this is their home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's welcome our new members. Good job. Thank you all. This is just a fun weekend. We got new members. We've got, we had an incredible daddy-daughter dance last night. Did you have fun? Okay, good. Hey, who is here that helped with the working of the daddy-daughter dance? Because would you just stand? Because you did a great job, and we just want to thank you. We had, what was the final count? It was like 189. Our biggest problem with the daddy-daughter dance is we may have to get a bigger facility. Today I've got kind of just a lot on my heart. I've been gone for a couple weeks and with some hard things with my family, and I'll talk about that more in a little bit. I think the reason today strikes me so much is because today what I want to talk about is really our whole reason for being here. our whole reason for being a church and our whole reason for living. And I just want to read to you a passage found in Luke chapter 9, and this is what it says. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." And then he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Now, that's a pretty powerful statement. And Jesus just kind of sums it up and just kind of puts it all on the line. And this is what he does. He gathers his disciples. They've now been following him for a time. And they say, "Okay, you've seen who I am. You've seen everything else. And who do you say I am? Who do you say I am?" And I think that is the question of the day. I think that's the question of our lives. Because, see, here's the thing. Jesus is asking you the same question. Who do you say that Jesus is? Because here's the deal. If Jesus is just a nice guy, then you know what? Then this is just a nice, fun gathering. We can just pay homage to Jesus, and it's a fun day, and we'll just say, great, but he doesn't really make a difference in how you live your life. Maybe a few nice words for us to live by, maybe a few slogans we could pick up, WWJD, things like that, and that's all good. But see, here's the thing. If we just say, you know what, that's all he is, then we don't really allow his influence, his nurture, his care, his lordship to affect our lives in any way. But here's the thing. When you ask the question, who is Jesus? And when Jesus asks you, who do you say that I am? If the answer is, I believe that you are God in the flesh. I believe that you are the Lord of the universe. I believe that you are someone who wants me to follow. Let me tell you this. That is a radical change in the way you live your life. That is a radical change in the very purpose and essence of your life, because now that you've answered that question, what do you do with it? And I imagine that when Jesus' disciples were there, it was kind of one of those aha moments. You know, they're hanging out with Jesus. They believe he has the words of life. And finally, he just says, well, who do you think I am? Who do you say I am? Can you imagine? And so, you know, they're trying to think of, well, what do we say? What do we say? And in one of the Gospels, Peter says it this way. This is my favorite way I've heard it said. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And in some verses, Jesus says, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, Jesus, but the Spirit of God." And all of a sudden, the disciples go, "That's it. That's it. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah." And now, all of a sudden, it starts to sink deep. Oh, my gosh. What does that mean? What does that mean for my life? How is that going to change the way I live my life? How is that going to change every aspect of my life? The way I spend my money, the way I build relationships, the way I give honor to God, the way I use my time. I mean, you know, we saw some of that, right, in just the building of the school. Right? How many of you, when you got up this morning, said, you know what? I think I'm going to help build a school for 300 kids that will change their lives forever. How many people get to be a part of that? And how many people will say, you know, I'm going to give my money for that? And you know, here's the thing. Because that's what God put on our hearts. Because we want to make him known. We want to see people's lives change. And so that's just one snippet, as we said earlier, right? Of what God wants to do. And so here's the thing. The disciples probably thought, okay, great. Now that Jesus has said this, I mean, let the party begin. right? Now victory, power, authority are right around the corner. Surely God will vindicate the righteous now. We can sit next to the king. We will rule with him. But here's the truth of the matter is that one confession has some serious ramifications, because right after Peter says that, right after Peter says, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, this is what Jesus says next. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Oh, man, what a buzzkill. Right, this is like party pooper central, right? Because you're thinking, man, when I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, everything's going to be better. Okay, my spouse is going to be better looking, my bank account's going to look better, my job, boss is going to be nicer to me, and it's all going to flow. But see, here's the thing, what God says, look, you know what, I got to tell you something. Let me just tell you, life is hard. And removed from that. You see, Jesus says, look, let me just tell you, I'm going to have to suffer and die. And the thing is, now he reorients the disciples' thinking. People are to be won over and served, not coerced. And Aaron, can you talk to the guys back there? Because I'm listening to them instead of this. I know. They're praying. And I go, this is kind of cool. Everyone's praying for me up here. I think they're saying, help him, Lord. And I know. Now they're like, oh, talk about a buzzkill. Okay. So here's the thing. People are to be won over and served, not coerced. And the same truth endures for disciples today. The cross that Jesus bore is the cross the church is to bear. And giving oneself on behalf of sinners is just as integral to the gospel today as it was in the days of Jesus. Ministry is not a matter of power and privilege, but of humility and service. And so to follow Jesus means walking in the path of the cross. Disciples need to understand that life in the world will not involve an easy, stressless trip into glory. And I think that's so important for us to reorient ourselves in this way, because this is what I get so many times, right? Is people come to the church and they've got a serious problem. Maybe this may be true for you right now. Someone is sick, someone is dying, and you pray for God to heal them, and maybe the miracle is heaven, right? But see, we want God to do things a certain way. So you come here and you say, okay, church, if God is real, then so-and-so is going to be healed in the way that I want them to be healed. And then maybe they die or they get worse, and you say, forget it. I don't want anything to do with this, God. This is too hard. They don't forget that God has promised life eternal. They don't forget that Jesus said he will be with you and be with that person. We don't remember that God says, you know what, this life is not the end. And we have it in our little way. Or we come to church and we want the music to be a certain way, and the music isn't the way we like it. And we say, you know what, this is not my style of music. I'm out of here. Instead of saying, you know what, this is my church family. This is where God called me to be, and maybe this music is for someone who's not me, and you know, maybe my job is to be praying for them because I'm not listening to the music. I don't know. Or maybe you've got a kids program here at church that you want to see certain parties or certain things happen in certain ways, and it doesn't happen that way. So you say, you know, I'm out of here. But see, here's the thing. What Jesus says, you know what? This life is not about your own personal comfort. And that doesn't mean it can't be good. But what Jesus is saying is here, there is good and there is hard, and you got to realize that I am in the midst of both. And when you come together, when you are the church, you are people who are not going to live for yourself any longer. You need to deny yourself. You need to look for something greater than yourself. You need to take up your cross and you need to follow me. And guess what? It doesn't matter if it's a party or not. There will be party days, I guarantee you. We can celebrate the building of a school. And there will be hard days. I was watching those guys with those bricks, and I was just waiting for someone to get clunked. I was like, holy smokes, that's a hard day, right? That just doesn't happen because there's hard work. But here's the thing. When hard times come, it is not the end. When difficult times come, it doesn't mean we split apart. When serious times come and crisis is before us, Jesus says, you know what? It's time to take up your cross. It's not time to throw it away. And so when I look at this passage, I realize that when the going gets tough, sometimes the tough go. But Jesus says there is a greater purpose here. And in the hardship, I am there. Just keep your eyes on me. Follow me, and I will see you through the other side. You know, I love the Message Bible. And this was a Bible that I got years ago that has some commentary by Eugene Peterson. And this is what he had to say about this passage. He says, "Self-sacrificing is the way of Christ, and the way of Christ is the way of the cross. The cross was the ancient world's tool of execution. But once it was used to execute Christ, it took on a new meaning. The cross now represents the confrontation of the world of sin, hate, and indifference with the God of love, forgiveness, and power. Once Christ was nailed to the cross, the meaning of the cross was changed from a place of cruel torture and death to a place of incredible love and victory. The cross means a crisis. The meaning of existence becomes open, revealed. God's love confronts men's sin, and God's love wins. The taking up of a cross ordinarily who would have been a once-in-a-lifetime task, and most terrifying, here it becomes a daily possibility and most joyous. Every day, crisis or no crisis, ordinary days and extraordinary days, in exciting times and rather dull times, I represent in my life this juxtaposition of the divine and the human." So you see, here's the thing. Jesus is now acknowledged. Who do you say I am? You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. And now Jesus says, you know, well said. And now I go to the cross. And by the way, if you want to follow me, let me tell you something. You have to deny yourself. You have to take up your cross. You have to follow me, because what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? Now, we've been kind of playing with our bulletin lately. Have you noticed that? So every week it's something different, because I keep going around, and I would love your feedback. So now what we decided to do is on the back of this bulletin, you'll see some questions. You'll see some questions. We decided, you know what, we want to leave here asking these questions. And we want you to leave here maybe taking what you've heard here now and saying, how does this apply to me? How is this going to make a difference in how I live? And so we realize that most people's attention span, this is about right. Okay, all right, this is my attention span. I got four questions. I can do that. Okay? So these are your questions for the week. And the first one is what does it mean for you to deny yourself? You see, I looked up deny. It's to refrain from satisfying one's desires or needs. It's humility before God, and the humility expresses itself in self-denial. Philippians chapter 2 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude which is in Jesus, who although he exists in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing." And I think here's Jesus who deserved it all, and he takes on the role of a servant. And I think, what is God saying of me? What is God saying of me? And I realize it's not about me. So here's the thing. For me, you know, I was getting ready for this, and I was just thinking about my last couple weeks. Some of you know a few weeks ago, it was a Thursday morning, I got a call from my sisters, and my dad had a major stroke. And they said, "We're not sure if he's going to make it, and if you want to see him, you better come now." So it was 9 a.m., and I was supposed to meet with Pastor Ron, and so I just start grabbing my stuff, because I got on a 12 o'clock flight, was there by 1:30, was with him by 2. And as I'm going out the door, "Ron, can you preach this Sunday? I got you covered." Right? All the staff. I mean, just, you know, in fact, they were working a little too well. At first, I was so grateful to God that I had a staff that could step up like that. And then I started thinking, man, they don't need me. You know? Well, Pastor Ron's been preaching 2 Sundays in a row, and I'm so grateful, and everyone on our team has just stepped it up. And so here's the thing. The first Sunday I was there, first couple days, you know, sitting in the hospital and spending all the nights in the hospital and sitting with him, and that was good. And just so you, if for those of you who've been praying, thank you. He's kind of out of harm's way, I guess is one way to say it. there was bleeding on the brain, and at that age, if it continues, for some people, they can drill a hole and drain the brain. When you're 83, that doesn't work, and they can't do anything. So the blood diminished, the pneumonia went away, he got accepted into rehab, and now we're just praying that he'll be able to walk and go to the bathroom, right? Because if he can't, he's got to go to a convalescent home, which we don't want. My dad's a big guy. He's 6'3". In fact, all growing up, everyone called him the big guy. He was 6'3". He's 280, a little more than he was when he was younger. But my 82-year-old mother cannot carry him, right? And she tries. That's the hard part. So, the first few days I'm there, and so I'm involved in everything, making sure he's okay. He had sundowners, if you've heard of that. At night, he gets kind of agitated. It's almost like Jekyll and Hyde. And so this was good for a couple days. And then I was ready for him to be better, And he wasn't necessarily getting better. And so Pastor Ron says, Sean, you can stay longer. It's okay. Why are you wanting to come back? And I said, well, because the church needs me. Or maybe I need the church. And I finally said, he said, why do you feel like you have to come back? And I said, it's really my ego. And I was actually serious. And because I thought, this is hard. This is just hard. I'm shaving my dad who taught me how to shave. I'm watching my mom go through this hard time. And this is nothing new to a lot of you. But it is for me. In that time, it's been a very big time of reflection for me, of what's really important. I thought of a poem that I had actually had saved since college days. And it says this, it's called I Wonder. It says, I don't know if it's a poem let's call it a poem. Lord, how I serve you with great emotional fervor in the limelight. You know how eagerly I speak for you at a women's club. You know how I effervesce when I promote a fellowship group. You know my genuine enthusiasm in a Bible study. But how would I react, I wonder, if you pointed to a basin of water and asked me to wash the callous feet of a bent and wrinkled woman day after day, month after month, in a room where nobody saw and nobody knew? I've been thinking about that a lot. And I've been thinking about, what does it mean to take up your cross daily? And I think right away of my dad. And I think that I was where I was supposed to be. And if I didn't come back here at all, that would have been okay. You see, long after I stop being the pastor of Clayton Community Church, I will still be Don Robinson's firstborn son. And now I have a granddaughter. And someday, we change her diaper. Someday they may be changing mine. Isn't that a great thought, So let's just ride this while we can, because, see, here's the thing, life has good and it has hard. Churches go through good and hard. Families go through good and hard. Some of you are going through hard right now, but here's the thing, is it worth it to say, Jesus, I will follow you no matter where it takes me? And I'll tell you, as I was watching my mom and dad, who've been married almost 60 years, and my mom would come over every day just to hold his hand and wrestle with the changes that might be coming forward to her, she said something that will never leave me. She said, I just thought we would always be together, but I know that God has a plan. You see, my mom loves Jesus. And for me to gather with my sisters and my mom one day and us all to just kind of huddle up and just pray for each other. Some of that was to change dad's situation. Some of that was just to be with us and give us the strength and to know that in that moment, God was there. In that moment, Jesus was with us. And in that moment, we all knew that he would never leave us, nor would he ever leave my dad. I think that's one of the hard things is that I want you to all know my dad for the boisterous guy he's always been. And he's still kind of a boisterous guy. We're in the hospital, and they want to help him with the bedpan, and he just looks at the nurse and very lovingly says, "What the hell do you want to do that for?" And I thought, "Oh, gosh, it's my father. I forgot, you know." And then I pictured, that's going to be me because I am the exact same way. And I thought, oh, my goodness. But, you know, here's the thing. I thought, what does it mean to deny myself? And what is this life that God has called me to? And I believe that God has called me to do the good and the hard for his glory, not mine. And I think about the people who just became members today. And I think about what the statements that they just made. And they're saying, you know, this is my church. In good times and hard, I will be here because I will help others on the journey. And there will be days when I am helping you on your journey. And there will be days, as I've seen these last weeks, that you will help me on my journey. And that's just the way the kingdom of God works. Because when Jesus is at the center, he knows that the cross leads to glory. And so when I look at this passage and see, take up your cross daily. Daily. That means we serve and we give ourselves daily. And sometimes that's going to be hard, and sometimes it's going to be easy. And I was at the daddy-daughter dance, and I was with my daughters who are now 26 and 24. They still insist on coming, though they are now quickly becoming the oldest girls there. They are almost the oldest girls there. And I thought, I'm the oldest guy there, actually, almost. Thank you, Ray Whitbeck, for coming yesterday. It helped me out. And those moments are great. But I'm not naive, you know. I have my little 2-year-old granddaughter, and she's dancing away, and she is having a ball, and she is just shrieking with delight, right? Part of that was the sugar, but, you know. But the thing about it was, I thought, it just doesn't get much better than this. And I think of what troubles are going to come before her, and I think, what could I offer her? And I thought, all I can offer her is Jesus. This is the only one that will last. And so then I started thinking about you and here, and I started thinking about, did we really taken that call seriously? Have we really said, all to Jesus, I surrender all to him, I freely give? It was interesting because we were with our Rooted group. How many of you have been doing Rooted, by the way? How many say, man, I wish I did. I kind of missed that boat. How many of you aren't even going to admit that? Because you said, okay, we'll do it again. So, but we were laughing. Our group, we got to the point where it talked about, what does it mean to accept Jesus? It's on page 29 of your Rooted book if you want. But this is... one thing it said that caught everyone's attention. It says, commitment is more than a sentimental prayer or intellectual assent. Commitment is betting the farm on the fact, Bruce Millar told me that's a sure bet, by the way, betting the farm on the fact that belief in Jesus alone saves you and then living that truth. It means making Jesus your personal friend, leader, confidant, and object of worship. It is not enough for Jesus to offer you salvation. It is not enough for you just to understand it. You must decide to take Jesus up on his offer. The ball is in your court. What does it mean to live that truth? To live that truth and say, Jesus, I follow you wholeheartedly, 100%, to the extent of losing your life. You know, when Jesus says that, you know, what does he mean by that? And I think it's, you know, whoever wishes to gain his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And I think it means sometimes we hold on so tightly to things, we squeeze the very life of them because we want to control it. And that's what I want to do, you know, with my dad, right? I want to control it. I want to make sure he's okay. He may or may not be okay. Now, until he goes, because we all will go, by the way, someday, right? Until that day happens, I'm going to be praying for his full recovery and his strength, and I'm not giving up on that. But you know what? If Jesus says no, now is the time. I have to trust that there is a God who will take care of my dad more than he will take care of me. I have to do that with my 2-year-old granddaughter, because I know I could follow her around, and I've thought about it. Because there are boys out there, right? Dirty, smelly, yucky boys. All I can say is, I'm watching you. Because you might be out there today. Okay, but I can't do that. I can't do that. I have to trust God to smite those boys, right? And And I ask him for that. No, but you have boys, don't you? Okay, anyway. So, you know, so see, here's the thing. We can't do that. We can't control life. We can't make everything go our way. Everything that happens in church is not going to be just the way that we think it should be. Everything that happens in our home is not going to be the way it should be. And I'd like to tell you that when you accept Jesus, it's all going to be rainbows and unicorns and everything is going to go well. But that's not the life that Jesus calls us to. And that's not the life we expect. Because if we expect that kind of life, we will always be disappointed. And we will always be chasing after something that really doesn't exist. And that is the perfect life where nothing goes wrong. And let me just tell you, friends, that day is not going to happen until heaven. But until then, we fight the good fight and we fight it together and we say, Jesus, I will follow you no matter what it takes, no matter what you call me to. I am in with both feet. I am betting the farm that you are the way, the truth, and the life. You see, Jesus says, who's ever ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them. And I tell you, I don't want Jesus to be ashamed of me. Now, I don't know if Jesus right now is looking at me with that type of eye. Pastor Ron, I just saw with our wives, The Shack. And we actually ran out of a whole theater for that. But my favorite line is that whenever someone asks, well, what does God think of you? He's especially fond of you. I don't think God gets up in the morning and is looking for reasons to ding you or to say that he's ashamed of you. And we all have reasons where he probably should be ashamed of us. I think what Jesus is saying is, I am here in your corner, and I will never leave you. And I showed that by giving my very life on the cross. And because of that great sacrifice, I bet the farm on you because I believe that your life has value. I believe that you have a life worth living, and I believe that your greatest worth is when you live a life to my glory. When you say, I will deny myself. I will no longer do it my way, but God, I will do it your way. I will no longer make it just about me, but God, I want to make it about you. I will take up my cross daily, the good and the hard, and I will trust you. And Jesus, I will follow you because there is no other way to go that I would rather live my life. And you see, it's times of hardness that can become crystal clear. Or we can blame God and we can blame everybody else and we can take our ball and go home. And let me ask you, how's that working for you? See, the thing is that here today, there are people who have bet the farm on Jesus. And my friend Bruce is right. It's a sure bet. And even though life is hard, there is hope. And there are others of you, you're 1 foot in and 1 foot out. You're looking for things to criticize and people to blame. Or maybe you're just not even trying. And I got to tell you, it's time to get both feet in. And there are others of you who said, you know what, I never even thought about this before. But when you ask the question, who do you say that I am? When you ask that question, you know that Jesus really is Lord. And now you got a choice to make. That's why the very last question in this outline is, what are your next steps? And you can go this way and you can just do your own thing until the next crisis comes, and then you panic and everybody turns into drama and everybody goes a little crazy. Or you can say, Jesus, I'm trusting you now so that when that time comes, and it will come, that you know where God has called you to be and where he's called you to stand and where he has caused you to trust. You see, this is what it means to take up your cross and follow Jesus. All the way, both feet in, betting the farm, 100%, no turning back. And so here's the thing, I just want to pray for you. And I want to pray for those of you who have bet the farm, so to say, and that maybe it's kind of hard right now. And I just want to pray for you for strength to persevere. There are those of you who are 1 foot in and 1 foot out, and I just want to pray for you to get both feet in. Because you have 1 foot in the boat and 1 foot on the dock, it's not going to work well for you. And then I want to pray for you, those of you today who have never considered Jesus before, and yet you know you need him, Because when you ask the question, who do you say I am? You know who he is. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And so I'm just going to pray for you, and then we're going to have people in every corner of the room. If you want someone just to pray for you personally, for whatever reason, we're here, okay? And let me just pray for you now, okay? Jesus, I just pray for those people who are going through hardships. Because, Lord, I know it's not easy. And, Lord, they just need your strength. That's you right now. Would you just raise your hand and let me just pray for you? So thank you, Lord, for those people who just raised their hand. And, Lord, I just pray now that you would help them and let them see that they are not alone, that you will see them through and give them the strength to keep putting their trust in you in whatever happens. And Lord, I just pray for those people who realize that when they heard this message, they realize that, man, I'm in kind of one foot in and one foot out. If that's you and you say, I don't want to be that anymore, would you raise your hand? Let me pray for you. Okay. Lord, I pray for those people who just raised their hands. And Lord, I pray now that they would stand boldly with both feet in. Because you will be there. You will never let them go. And Lord, I just pray for those people who don't know you. And yet, when they ask the question, who do you say I am? They know the answer. That's you. Would you raise your hand? Okay. And so, Lord, I pray now that you would reach them. And Lord, that you would make yourself known. Thank you. And so, Jesus, we just lift up this day and these friends to you. We thank you because you are real. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.